And everybody else, take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 6, if you would, this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, where we find the key text for our theme for this entire month. We find it here in Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll see it in verse number 8. When we get there, Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse 8, then we'll pray and study the passage. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, to which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we read in Scripture. And we thank you for how you call for yourself servants who would yield themselves to your service that you might send your message of salvation to them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to submit to that great call that you have given to us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and to get a glimpse of you this morning. Lord, may we peer into the throne room of God, and I pray that you would change our lives as a result, that as we see who you are, we might better understand who we ought to be. May we yield ourselves in full surrender to answer the great call of the Great Commission, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Missions Month, because we get to hear from missionaries. They come in all the time, and they share with us their passion and their desire and their love for the Lord. And I'm sorry that this morning we don't have a missionary with us, and you'll have to do with me, but I cannot say that I don't mind to some extent, because I really love to share the truth of God's Word. And while I love to hear missionaries preach, I'm just chomping at the bit to get up here and preach myself. And I'm sure Pastor Dave understands that as well. And Pastor Phil, we love to share the truth of God's Word. But there's something about Missions Month where to hear these missionaries come and speak and to share their hearts, knowing that they have given their all to the Lord. Some of them have given their time and their energy and everything that they have. They've said no to the world. They've said no to all the fancies of this life right here and now. They've said no to the American dream, as the world tells us we should have. And they have decided to pursue the ministry that God has given to them. Wow, what an amazing example to all of us. Not just for the sacrifices that they've made, but for the miracles that they've experienced as they've seen God provide for them in incredible ways, not just financially, but with health needs and even providing spouses for them. You know, one of our missionaries that we supported, we chose to support Leandra. And Leandra wanted to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea. She was a single lady, and we decided to support her before she was ever married. She went to a missions conference, met a single man who was on his way to Papua New Guinea. The Lord put something together there, and they got together, and sure enough, they got married. Today, they're serving the Lord. They have one child and one on the way, and they're serving the Lord in incredible ways. You see, Leandra had decided, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to submit myself to Him and let Him call the shots. And then Tim also decided, I'm going to serve God and submit myself to Him, and I don't know if I'll ever get married, but I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter. And God had plans for them, and He brought the two of them together as they had individually submitted themselves to God. It is amazing to see what God does in the lives of missionaries. And why are we so awe-inspired at the example of missionaries? It is because they are so willing of themselves to give everything to God. And that is what we ought to be doing. And I wonder, what is it that makes a missionary? What is the makeup of a missionary? The making of a missionary? What does one have to do to become the missionary? We could ask missionaries, and oftentimes we do. We sit right here during Sunday school time, and we'll have the missionary sitting here, and Pastor Phil would be sitting over here grilling the missionaries, you know, and asking them different questions. And one of the things that we ask missionaries from time to time is, what does it take? What does it take to become a missionary? Maybe you have to go to Bible school. Maybe you have to learn another language. You have to go on deputation and raise support money. Maybe you got to have a strong enough stomach to eat some of the foods from other cultures, you know. But what is it that makes a missionary? Maybe you have to be really good at public speaking, and you can't be shy when you're meeting new people. I suppose we could think of a lot of different things that we imagine it would take to make a missionary. But I think from Isaiah chapter 6, we see something entirely different. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see the making of a missionary. Isaiah would answer the call of God in his life to go and preach the good news to the people of Israel that were wandering from him, that so desperately needed the truth. And Isaiah would submit to that call. And God took Isaiah through a process to bring him to that place where he would say yes to God's call. And I believe with all of my heart that there are missionaries in this auditorium this morning, perhaps missionaries that you haven't even realized you are one yet, or that you will be one. Because maybe, God is going to do a work in your heart, and God's going to call you to the mission field, and He's working and preparing you right now for that time when He will ask, who will go? And you will answer, here am I, send me. I believe God's going to call missionaries from this place. I believe God has already called missionaries from this place. Some of us have answered the call. Some of us have heard the call, but have been reluctant to answer the call. Some of us have yet to hear the call, but God's working in our hearts now so that when we do hear the call, we will answer the call. But God is calling for Himself workers and missionaries into His harvest field, and I believe He's calling us right here in this auditorium this morning. And how does He do it? He doesn't call us by sending us to Bible school, perhaps. He doesn't call us by forcing us to learn another language or eat bugs on the mission field. God calls us by revealing Himself to us. And when that happens, we have no choice but to answer the call. I want you to see it in this passage. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see in verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon His throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. God revealed Himself to this man, Isaiah. And the first thing that we see here is that Isaiah had a heavenly perspective. He had a heavenly perspective. When God began to reveal Himself to Isaiah, Isaiah began to see things about God. And I truly believe that the way we live our lives is a direct result from what we truly believe about God and who God really is. Our theology affects what we do and affects how we live. And God was about to change Isaiah's theology. Isaiah looked
through spirit eyes and saw the throne room of heaven. And he saw in verse number 1, the Lord sitting upon a throne. What did he see in this heavenly perspective? He saw that God is the sovereign Lord. God is the King. And Isaiah looked into that throne room and he saw God high and lifted up. God was sitting on the throne and his train filled the temple. Isaiah saw that God is sovereign, that God rules over all, that he is on the throne, that he orders and decrees everything. He orders and decrees the creation of this world by his very word. The laws that this world is organized by are the laws and decrees of God himself. Why is it that I can take my pen out of my pocket and I can drop it and I know it's going to fall? Why? Because of the law of gravity. And who decreed the law of gravity? It's God himself. God himself decreed, because God is King. He is in charge. He is the sovereign Lord. He is over all. He governs his universe by his decree. And so he governs me as well. If God is the King on the throne, and if his position is high and lifted up, then that demands that I submit myself to his authority. I wonder, have you submitted yourself to the authority of God Almighty? Have you recognized that he is the King? That not just the King of the universe, but the King over you, the Lord over your life. God is King. God is sovereign. Oh, in our lives, we want to do our own things. We want to order our own lives around. We think to ourselves, well, hey, I'm my own boss. I'm my own man. I'm in charge of me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Shame on you. There is a God in heaven who has every right to every breath you breathe. And he is your Lord and he is your God. We, in all of our pious, proud actions, think that we can do what we want to do. But the fact is, when God says you're done, you're done. When God says stop breathing, you stop breathing. When God tells your heart to stop pumping, it stops pumping. And you're before his presence in heaven. You see, God is the sovereign Lord, and he rules and reigns over you and me. He calls the shots, and we have no right to call the shots in our own lives. In fact, God is so sovereign and so much the Lord of all that he accomplishes his will without ever violating our free will to choose. And I think that is amazing. God demonstrated that with so many people through history, and he does it even with your life as well. God will accomplish his will. He is a sovereign Lord. The only question is, will you submit to it now, or will you submit to it later? Because you will submit. He is the Lord. You said, well, I don't know if I want to serve that kind of God. Oh, that's only part of who God is. That's only part of who God is. But unless you recognize him as God and Lord and high and lifted up and sitting on the throne, then you're worshiping a different God, my friend. And this is what God had to do to reveal himself to Isaiah. He gave him this heavenly perspective by revealing to Isaiah that God is sovereign and that God is glorious. He is glorious. The end of that verse says, his train filled the temple. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphim, each one having 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. These special, unique angels were hovering around the throne of God day and night, worshiping him because of his glory. You see, Isaiah recognized by glimpsing into heaven's throne, he saw that God was glorious. God is beautiful. His majesty and beauty cannot be compared to anything. When God walks in the room, every eye is trained on him. Every ear hangs on his words. Every knee bows before his majesty. Every tongue confesses his lordship over their lives. Everyone acknowledges that he is the Lord. There is no one more beautiful. There is no one more kind.
There is no one more deserving of respect and honor.
When I think of the train of God, I imagine to myself and I remember the day that I was married in this very auditorium, and my wife came walking down the aisle and her train followed after her, and every eye was trained on her and looking at her as much as mine was. But you see, when God enters the room, He doesn't share the glory with anybody. He deserves it all. He gets all the majesty. It all belongs to Him. The Bible says a little bit later on that the whole earth is filled with His glory. Look at it in verse number 3. One cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." You see, Isaiah learned that day that God is glorious, and the whole earth is filled with God's glory. Think of the majestic mountains. Think of the vast oceans. Think of the purest fountains of water. Think of the beautiful flowers. Think of the colorful birds. Think of the powerful storms with thunder and wind. Think of the breathtaking sunsets and sunrises. Think of the fierce and gentle animals that roam this earth. All of this tainted by sin, yet showing the glorious majesty of God Himself. The whole earth is filled with His glory. I wonder, what do you know of God? And how do you view God? Is He your Lord? Is He the King? Is He high and lifted up? Is He glorious in your eyes? Well, we think to ourselves, there are so many glorious things and wonderful things in our lives. This is so wonderful. That's so wonderful. No, God is wonderful. And He deserves all the glory and majesty. And until we get a real glimpse of who He is, we'll never submit to His will for our lives. This heavenly perspective shows us that God is sovereign and that God is glorious, but also that God is holy. We cannot ignore that fact when those special, unique angels are designated with the responsibility of declaring the holiness of God over and over again. This, our God, is thrice holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of them holy, special, pure, unique, clean, no wrongdoing, no evil. God is untouched by sin. There is no sin allowed in His presence. Everything about Him is clean and pure. We will look at God and we see how pure He is. In fact, His purity is so magnificent that it says that the temple, the house, was filled with smoke. And why would that be? Why, to keep Isaiah from seeing the holiness of God. Isaiah couldn't handle it. And you can't handle the holiness of God. To be in the same place where God is, and not to shudder at the fact of our own impurities and sinfulness, and not to be impressed with His incredible holiness. This is who God is. He is holy and He is clean. And so Isaiah is brought into this holy place and he gets a glimpse of God Himself. The doorposts are moving. The voice is thundering. The house is filling with smoke. All because of the holiness of God. And what is Isaiah's response? Well, we see it in verse number 5. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Not only did Isaiah gain a heavenly perspective, but he showed a humble repentance. A humble repentance. He says in that verse, "Woe is me." That declaration of woe is simply to say, "I am done. I am finished. I am nothing. I am destroyed." I don't suppose there'd be any other appropriate action before the holy, majestic, powerful God than to say,
I'm done. I'm finished. I have no right to be here. I have no right to stand here. I have no right to be in God's presence. I am unholy, I am unclean, and I am done and I am finished. But we cannot stand before God and think that we have a right to be there. We cannot stand before God and pretend that we're pals and we're buddies. Before the holiness of God, we must admit that we are sinners and corrupt. To the depth of our core, we have been affected and marred by sin. And we must declare, I am done. Woe is me. And so in this humble response, we see that he says that he's destroyed. He's sinful. He's nothing. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not one individual who is without sin. You know, sometimes we teach in our children's club at the public school, and we talk about sin. You know, I find it amazing that some kids don't think they're sinners. They don't. Nobody's ever told them. Nobody's ever showed them. And they've gotten this impression somehow, from somewhere, that they're all right. But they're not. They're on their way to hell. All of us are sinners. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. The best that we have to offer God is filthiness, ugliness, impurity, disgusting before God. That's the best that we have to offer. And it's no wonder that Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm destroyed, I'm sinful, I'm nothing. And then he says, I am undone. I am undone. In other words, I am speechless. I have no excuse. I have no excuse to live the way that I'm living. I have no excuse to say what I have been saying, to be what I have been. I have no excuse. I am a sinner, and I am undone before God. We might say, but my childhood was messed up. My family was broken apart. Hush your mouth. You have no excuse before an almighty God. Yes, but I had a bad day. You just don't know the difficulty that I had today. Hush your mouth before an almighty God. You have no right to sin. Yes, but I'm tired, and I'm so kind all the time. Isn't it about time that I get a break? Come on. Hush your mouth before a holy God. You have no right to say anything before Him. We might say to ourselves, I have physical problems. Nobody understands the physical problems that I have. I've got this disease, or I've got mental issues, whatever it is. Hush your mouth before an almighty God. You have no excuse, no right to say a word. You are a sinner. You say, you don't know what I've been through. I was wronged. Years ago, somebody hurt me deeply. Hush your mouth before God. You have no right to say a word. You have no excuse. Or you might say, it's my personality. This is just who I am. Shame on you, thinking you deserve to do what you want to do just because of your personality. Hush your mouth before God. You say, I just want to enjoy my life. Shouldn't I just be able to enjoy my life? I just want to have a good life. Shame on you for thinking such a thought before the God of heaven who sent His very Son to die on the cross for you. And you want to be happy. No, my friends, shame on us. And when we see God and we come with our excuses, it's not fair. If we truly see God, then we would say, woe is me, I am undone, my lips are sealed, I have no excuse, I cannot say anything before God because I am unworthy. And that was Isaiah's response when he saw a holy God. But you know, it didn't stop there. Not only did Isaiah experience a heavenly perspective and a humble repentance, but he experienced a complete cleansing. A complete cleansing. You look at verse number 6 It says, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it on my mouth, and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips; thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.'" Wow,
amazing that God Himself saw Isaiah in his broken, undone, unworthy condition, and that God would reach out to Isaiah and send someone to cleanse him. That angel took that coal from off the altar. Of course, that altar represents that altar of sacrifice where the blood of Jesus Christ was poured. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Jesus' blood was spilt out for us so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of all of our sins. You see, we couldn't clean ourselves up. We couldn't make ourselves holy. There's nothing that we could do to make ourselves worthy to stand before the presence of God. But God made us worthy. It was God that sent Jesus Christ who shed His blood for us. And by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed. Isn't that great? This is what Jesus has done for us. And so that angel comes and lays that coal on his mouth, and he realizes his sin is cleansed and purged and clean totally. In that moment, every past sin was cleansed. In that moment, Isaiah, in his wickedness in that present, was cleansed. And in that moment, every future sin that Isaiah would commit was cleansed because of Jesus. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, He makes you clean. That is why you have no right to have any pride before Him, because anything good has come from Him. He cleanses you. He makes you clean so that we don't need to be afraid to be in the presence of a holy God. We can, as the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus' blood. You see, there is a complete, total cleansing. And when we recognize that, then we realize that we are indebted to Him. I owe Him everything. I owe Him my life. I owe Him my past, my present, my future. There is nothing that I think I have that does not belong to God in every way, because He bought me. He purchased me with His blood. He cleansed me. And there is a complete cleansing. And so after this, after Isaiah has gained this heavenly perspective, and after he humbly repents and he receives this complete cleansing, we see in this last verse, number 8, a total surrender. I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." This is amazing. After doing all of that, God has every right to say, "Isaiah, you have no choice in this. You will do what I've said." But God doesn't do it. No, He doesn't. You see, what God does is He asks. He asks, "Who can I send? And who will go for us?" And after all that God has done for you, and in light of all of that God is, He has every right to make every demand on your life, but He doesn't. He simply asks, "Who can I send?" And it is up to us to answer that question. I think when we get a glimpse of who God is, there is no question for us. Obviously, "Here am I, send me." Obviously, it's me. Obviously, I'll be the one. How can I do anything else?
How can I live for myself?
How can I pursue my own dreams? How can I do anything else except say, I am the one. Here am I. Send me. There are two things that we see in this surrender. First, that Isaiah gave up his dreams and his life. He says, here am I. He gave it up. He gave it up. Maybe he had different ideas of what he was going to do, where he was going to go, what he was going to be, but he gave it all up. He said, here am I. Here am I. And God is asking you today, who can I send and who will go for us? And you must decide whether you will cling to your own hopes and dreams and your own desires and your own life, or whether you will give that up in order to surrender to God. Say, I want these things. Give it up for him. But everybody else, no, give it up. Give it up for him. Is he not worth it? What did he give up for you? His own son. His very life. Give it up. Here am I. Here am I. Here am I. Take me. Do with me whatever it is that you want me to do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, get this, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We have no right to live for ourselves. Jesus died for me. He gave his life for me. And so my life is not my own. I give it up. It's his. He can do whatever he wants with me. It's my hopes, my dreams are all gone. Whatever he wants, I will do. I've said it before, if God wants me to be the doormat that other people have to walk over, I will be it. I will be it. I will do whatever God wants me to do. So we see that he gave up his life, and then secondly, we see that he submitted to God's call. Here am I, send me. Send me. He submitted to God's call, and we must do the same. Give him everything that we have, everything that we are, and yield to his direction, no matter where that takes you. Let God control your decisions. Let God control your body. Let God control your thoughts. Let God control your direction. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Give them over to him. When God says, go talk to that person, you go talk to that person. When God says, you make your way to prayer meeting and pray for those missionaries, by God's grace, you do it. When God says, I want you to be a missionary and surrender your life to go to Papua New Guinea, by God's grace, you submit to that call and you go. When God says, I want you to go to Bible school and I want you to get some training so that you can teach at a Christian school, by God's grace, you submit to that call and you do it. When God gives you direction, in that moment, you obey, you yield, and that is surrender. No more holding back for me. No more having that little corner of my life saying, I want to do this. But now you give that up and you totally yield yourself to God. And you say what he wants. You say, but they're taking advantage of me. They took advantage of Christ. Yield to him. You say, but it's not fair. Well, they weren't fair to Christ. Yield to him. You say, I can't do it. Oh, that's why he says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Don't you see? God's going to do it for you. All you have to do is say, yes, here am I. Send me. Send me. Has God called you? Is God's finger on your chest this morning? You've been running, you've been doing your own thing, you've been chasing your own dreams, your own desires. Has God pointed at you and said, I want all of you?
Don't you see who he is? Don't you see what he's done? How can you do anything else than to surrender yourself to him? Let's bow our heads and pray. God, what a privilege to be called by you. What an honor, knowing that we do not deserve it. Lord, I pray that you would call for yourself workers, laborers into your harvest field. Lord, call from this group missionaries. Lord, call from this group dedicated people who would witness for you. God, call from this group people who would submit to teach Sunday school. Lord, call from this group people who would submit to reach the addicted souls in this community through the RU program. God, call from this group people who would walk the streets giving out gospel tracts and witnessing to people. Lord, I pray that you would call from this group people who would volunteer to teach and train the young children, even those in the nursery. Lord, I pray that you would call for yourself out of this group people who would use the talents that you've given to them for your glory and for your purposes. Lord, call for yourself laborers into this harvest field. And I pray, I beg you to convict hearts this morning, and that souls would be submitting themselves to you. And Lord, for that one who may be here this morning that has never submitted themselves to you, never truly received Christ as their Savior, but in pride, they've been standing against you doing their own thing. Oh God, work in that heart. Bring them to Jesus Christ today. Help them submit themselves to you and embrace the cleansing, the total cleansing through Jesus Christ that you would offer to them. Lord, work in our hearts and move this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.